This Thursday, May 21st, will be the 198th birthday of our church. Sparta has been around since 1822, and from our records, that shows up as May 21st of that year. And even these 198 years later, our mission continues, sharing the gospel message in our witness, through our actions, and through our words. But as we think about our 198 years of history, we realize that with that comes a past, and there's a lot of things that have happened during that time since 1822. And those happenings come together to create a heritage for us as we think about what the church has meant to the community and what it has meant to families along the way. And so there's this heritage that we've inherited, and we want to carry on and to share. And so it's great to have these 198 years to build upon and to have this heritage to build upon. But it's also a time that we are creating memories. Many of us on Connected today have memories of our church. And for me, it's a little over 14 years, although I knew of Sparta before then and been there for brotherhood meetings and so on. So there are other memories of Sparta that I have beyond just these 14 years. But some of you on our in our worship today, this has been a lifetime of memories. This is the church you've known all of your life. And so this is these memories certainly are important as we celebrate these 198 years this week. But there's a present that we have as well, and we continue to make memories. Certainly, these unprecedented times are creating new and unique memories for us as we're gathering like we are right now in a electronic form, whether it be through the telephone or through the internet, and being able to just share in this way and stay connected as a church family. Coming to understand that while we certainly want to gather physically in the building, and that's where we would prefer to be, we realize that it's just the building where the church can connect. And so while we're not allowed to physically get that close, we're connecting in a different way, and we're still the church, and we're still having a birthday this Thursday, 198 years. And so certainly it's something to celebrate and to look forward to as we continue into the future. As we think about the future for me, and I hope for all of you, there's always dreams involved in the future. What can we dream about what God might do with us and through us and for us into the future? And we can dream about that. And dreams and activities and actions bring about a legacy that we leave, which becomes the heritage for those in the future, as they look to the past, which is our present and our future yet to come. You know, I turned 60 this next month. You know, you have those milestones. I don't know that 40 or 50 really bothered me all that much. And I'm not so sure 60 is bothering me that much. But 60, I realize, is the time, you know, sometime in the next decade, I'm going to be looking at retirement and all that that brings and change that that brings. But as we reach these different milestones, just like our church's birthday of 198 years, you look at different times in your life and what that means for you. And as I think of just those 60 years, still 198, that's almost 3.5 times as long as I've been alive. That Sparta has been a presence in the community and in the life of families. And many of you, your families that have come before you, have been a part of this church for these nearly 200 years. But as we think about our church and how we've been meeting these 198 years and how we've been serving and being a part of it, one thing to be reminded of is that there is one who is always the first one present in every church. Whether that was in May 21st in 1822 or whether it was this morning before we got this go-to-meeting started and we were able to connect, there's always one who's there first, and his name is Jesus. Isn't that wonderful that we realize that he is there before we even arrive? That he was there before that small group of people in 1822 banded together to form this church that we call home. Jesus is our leader and sustainer. There's lots of songs out there about his name. His name is wonderful. There's just something about that name. And certainly there is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who leads us and sustains us and is the first one who is present to be there with his people, whether it be in a church building or whether it be as we are connected today, wherever we might go as his church. He's already there leading the way, just as the shepherd image in Psalm 23 is leading the sheep and to those pastures and guiding them down those paths. We read in the Old Testament in many places where God has guided his people. Today we're going to be looking at Joshua in chapter 4, where we see that God's people have reached the edge of the Jordan River, and they're ready to enter the promised land. Many of you will remember that they had been slaves in Egypt for a few hundred years, and finally Moses was led them out, and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and they got to the edge of the promised land. There were 12 spies that went in and looked and said, yep, and said, well, when they came back, 10 of them said, there are giants and fortified cities. The land looks wonderful, but we don't think we can do that. And the people listened to them. The only two who said, hey, we can do that is Joshua and Caleb. But the rest of the folks said, I don't know that we can do that. And we find that they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, to get from Egypt to the promised land was not a long trip. Walking might have been a couple, 3 months or so. But for 40 years, God had them wander around so that all those who came out of Egypt, except Joshua and Caleb, none of them entered into the promised land. It was for the next generations to come into that promised land. You know, when I think of Joshua and Caleb who said, yes, we can do this. God is with us. We can do this. I think of a cartoon I saw many years ago, and maybe some of you remember it, or I might have shared this before, but the cartoon had three frames in it, and that very first frame, it shows a group of men sitting at a table, and the little caption below says that, well, Pastor, it's 12 to 1. We're not going to do that. And then the second frame shows a big lightning bolt coming down and split the table in two. And the third frame shows everybody laying on the floor, and the little caption reads, okay, 12 to 2, but we're still not going to do it. Well, that's what happened with the Israelites. So they had to wander for 40 years rather than listening to Joshua and Caleb. They came to the River Jordan as they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And the Jordan was at flood stage, is what we're told in Scripture. But God gave Joshua instructions to have the priests take the Ark of the Covenant on into the river. And if you read there in Scripture, you would see that at the moment that that first priest's foot touched the water, the River Jordan was held back, and it was dry land that they crossed on. The Ark of the Covenant went to the middle of the river, and then the people of Israel crossed over into the promised land. Now, once they reached the other side, there were some instructions that Joshua had given 12 of them, one from each tribe. And he instructed them as they passed the Ark of the Covenant, if they would pick up a stone and throw it up on their shoulder and take it to shore with them. And so there was 12 of those, and they were taken there to the shore. Also, where the Ark of the Covenant was, as God was holding back the waters of the Jordan, Joshua collected 12 stones there. And Scripture says that they're still there in the middle of the Jordan. So there's 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan under the water, and then there are 12 stones that they collected and put together on the shore. And the Scripture also says that the moment that the priest left the banks of the Jordan, that the water just came and was at flood stage again, but the people of Israel were in the promised land. There were 12 stones pulled out, and there were 12 stones left. And Joshua, that we find in chapter 4 and verse 21, he said to the Israelites, In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. We need that kind of knowledge and respect and fear today to follow God. So those stones were set there to remind us that we need to follow God. I think churches like Sparta, the church, and for 198 years it's been Sparta. We need to be there as a reminder that we need to follow God. And we need more leaders like Moses and Joshua and Caleb. We need more leaders in our homes and in our communities, more leaders in our business and in governments at all levels, and to stay true to their faith, to follow God, to lead us where He wants us to go. Hebrews chapter 11, many call the Hall of Faith. And there's big names in that chapter that the Hebrew writer shares about. And you know, names like Abel and Enoch and Noah, who built the ark, and his family survived the flood that came and destroyed the rest of the earth. Abraham is there in this Hall of Faith, and Isaac and Jacob, who was renamed to Israel, and Joseph, who saved Egypt and the surrounding world from famine as they stockpiled food and resources for 7 years before the famine came that Joseph was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams about. Moses was there, and Gideon, and we see Samson, and even David and Samuel, the prophet that God helped select David as king, because God saw the heart of David. He was just a boy, and he never was of a stature that we would think of as king. He was just a smaller man, but God knew his heart and had him become king. And many unnamed others in that Hall of Faith in that 11th chapter of Hebrews. People who lived and planted their faith. And they planted their faith in God, and they got roots deep into that faith and allowed God to sustain them and lead them. And they followed him. Did they do it perfectly? No. Did we do it perfectly? I know I don't. Maybe I shouldn't speak for anyone else, but I'm pretty sure most of us stumble at times. But we are picked back up by our Lord and Savior, and we're able to follow him and continue to follow his leading and be sustained by him. There's a story, old story. You all have probably heard it before, but this young couple had bought some property out in the country. They had a couple acres, and they built them a home, and it was going to be a nice place to raise their family, and they decided it would be nice to have some trees, and one of them felt like, a nice oak tree would be nice. Let's plant an oak tree. And they were wondering which season might be the best. Maybe, the fall might be a better time to plant. They didn't know. I don't know. Even now, I maybe should have researched that a little bit. But they thought, the farmer, who's our neighbor next down the road, he might know. Let's go talk to him. And so they went down and talked to their neighbor, the farmer, and said, we were thinking about planting an oak tree. And the question is, when's the best time to plant an oak tree? And the farmer didn't think hardly at all. He had the answer. He said, about 30 years ago. It's always good to plant our faith, to plant it so that the roots can grow deep and so that our faith can grow as God's Spirit is allowed to live and grow within us. And so we have a lifetime of living and serving him, as Sparta's had these 198 years. And until the Lord comes, we pray that she'll have a couple hundred years as well. For many of us, there are mentors of faith in our past. People who taught us about God. Perhaps it was our parents or extended family. Maybe a friend who brought us into the church. Maybe neighbors who reached out to us. But we have mentors of the faith for us. We have our Hall of Faith. We could sit down and write our own version of Hebrews chapter 11. and list those people who meant something to us in the faith. We need to keep the faith in the world that's, even though there's seemingly good news that we see coming out of all this that's happening in this pandemic, we hear of folks being nicer to folks, and those are good things to hear. But also I know that there's still mistrust in the world. There's still divisiveness. There's still hatred and evil. And we need to keep the faith in a world that needs to see there is something different that we can do. We don't need to be that way. We have a God who loves us so much. He loves the world. He gave his son for the world. And that's the message of the church. It was the message of the church 198 years ago on a little road called Sparta Pike. It's still the message yet today. God loves the world. And it's the message he wants us to share. It is God's desire to save the world. That's why he sent Jesus. We have a charge that the Hebrew writer shares with us in chapter 12. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We indeed need to fix our eyes on Jesus. As the Hebrew writer says, run with endurance and allow the Holy Spirit to provide that strength and that endurance. We were never meant to do it under our own power. That's why Jesus told his disciples, in John chapter 16, "I'm going to send another one just like me, the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you and direct you and give you the words to speak. He'll give you the energy that you need. He'll empower you to be witnesses," is what he told his disciples there just before he ascended in Acts chapter 1. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Allow his Holy Spirit to give us the endurance we need to run the race. You know, it's important to fix our eyes on him. It's important to fix our goal upon one who knows where he's going, one that will get us to where we need to go. And we don't need to know the full path that he's taking us on. So many times, I know I've been guilty of this. Well, where in the world is this going? How am I going to get there? He just says, follow me. Just take the next step. Take the next portion that you can see, and just fix your eyes on Jesus. As the Hebrew writer says, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. When I was in my mid-teenage years, we lived in Canaan, Indiana. And for those of you who have never been there, it's out in the middle of nowhere in Jefferson County, Indiana. But it's a nice place to be. And I rode a lot of bicycle back then. And there is, on Route 62 between Pleasant and Canaan, as you're come down the valley along the Indian Kentuck Creek, and you head back up, there's a hill called Warfield Hill, and it's like a mile and a half long, and it's curvy, and on a bicycle, oh my, it can get pretty steep. And I could never, ever make it up that hill. All the times I tried, I'd get about halfway and I'd have to walk the rest of the way. Just couldn't do it. My dad had subscribed to a bicycling magazine, and there was a little article in there that talked about hills. I wanted to read that article. And he said, here's how you get up a hill. You pick an object that you can see 10, 20, 30, 50 feet ahead, but something you can see, and concentrate on getting to that spot. And when you get there, you pick the next spot. And when you get there, you pick the next spot. The next time I went to Warfield Hill, I tried that. And I rode up Warfield Hill that day because I just followed what I could see. And before I knew it, I was in first gear, but I rode all the way to the top. and I never walked that hill ever again. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we just need to fix them right here in front of us. We don't need to know where he's going. He knows where he's going. We just need to put our faith and our trust in him. We have found many to be faithful to him over these last 198 years at Sparta Baptist. My prayer is for all of us that as we create new memories, as we look to the future with dreams, as we look to having a legacy of faith that we leave, that those who do come behind us, as the contemporary song says, that they will find us faithful. Faithful to just fix our eyes on Jesus and run with endurance.